Scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 13, a love song inspired by the Holy Spirit, so we'll want to pray for the illumination of the Spirit as we look at this passage. Let's join in a prayer of illumination. Gracious God, we confess that it's only in your light that we can see light, so we pray once again this week for the illumination of your Holy Spirit, so that in the written word and the spoken word, we can meet the living word, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we'll read 1 Corinthians 13, but we'll take a half a verse before it and a verse after. We'll begin at 1 Corinthians 12, 31b, and read the first verse of chapter 14 as well. Hear God's word. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. This is the word of the Lord. Friends in Christ, as we read Paul's love song in 1 Corinthians 13, we do well to remember that God is pouring that love into us by his Holy Spirit. And the further good news is that as we participate in that pouring out by drinking it in, as we participate in the work of the Holy Spirit in pouring out such love, we can experience God washing away our troubles and giving new life to our hopes. And if we need a reminder, and I think we often do, if we need a reminder of God first loving us so that we can love, at least sort of like 1 Corinthians 13, to help us get that love first, that grace I'm going to pass on, an experience of grace that I received my first year in college. During my freshman year of college, a chapel speaker mentioned a book that's still in my study by Lou Smeeds called Love Within Limits. And he said something interesting as I went to the bookstore and check it out, and I saw that the subtitle reads A Realist's View of 1 Corinthians 13. And when I turned to read the preface a bit, I read about the challenge of living out the love in 1 Corinthians 13 with our limited lives and our limited selves. Smeeds writes, and I'm adapting just a bit here, he writes, how can we live 1 Corinthians 13 since we are not village saints with nothing to do except show love to needy people? Instead of being full-time saints like that, Smeeds writes, we are salesmen trying to survive in a tough competition place for the sake of our families. Instead of super saints, we are directors or participants in business where people would sneer if we brought up the word love in some sort of planning session. And we're husbands and wives whose marriages have wilted into a mere survival and tolerance. Smead says, we are complicated individuals, and we have needs and drives and rights and goals that do not harmonize easily at all with the self-giving love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13. So love may be simple, but our lives are complicated. And therefore, Smead says, the purpose of my book is to explore how ideal love can take actual root in our real lives. Now, as I read Smead's words there, I was not a salesman, I was not a businessman, I was not a married man, I was an 18-year-old student. And yet I found myself swaying with recognition and relief, because I knew I wasn't very close to 1 Corinthians 13. And I don't recall how I expressed it at the time, but in retrospect, what I felt was God pouring that 1 Corinthians 13 love into me so that I could at least begin to live it in part. So in a word, I discerned something I'd heard probably hundreds of times, that I was saved by grace so I could begin to live in love. And that's my hope, is that we will experience that grace in our worship this morning, so that we can receive 1 Corinthians 13 not as an impossible ideal, not as something we relegate to a church building or to a wedding ceremony, but something we can actually live. Because as we worship, Jesus will not only be speaking these words to us, Jesus will be pouring his Holy Spirit into us, so that we can truly live by what he says. And in reliance on the sheer grace of Jesus Christ and what I hope was inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I invite us to explore 1 Corinthians 13 with a modest metaphor that I have found helpful. I found it helpful to think about love as the player coach on a team, whatever sport you want. So what I'm getting at here is we don't want to think about love working or playing in isolation. Picture capital love now. Coach love. Coach love never works or plays or does things in isolation. Instead, what coach love does is takes all our strengths, all our virtues, all our gifts, and helps them to work themselves out as teammates in harmony rather than in competition. And when the game of life is most on the line, when life and death is on the line, love not only, Coach Love not only gets our virtues working in harmony, she'll jump into the game herself when she needs to save a life. So let's start, modest metaphor, let's start with a fairly modest example. Let's say, for example, if you can possibly imagine this. Let's say there's a disagreement in church. Let's say there's an argument in the church. Paul was dealing with a church in Corinth that was full of arguments, and I think we can, with a stretch of our imagination, picture that ourselves. Disagreement among Christians, even at Covenant Church. Let's say we have a disagreement about how to worship. Let's say we have a disagreement about how LGBT relationships should be understood and responded to. Let's say we have some disagreement about Christian schools or the budget. In a situation like that, what we need more than anything else is coach love to lead the way and to take all our gifts, all our strengths, all the things we have to offer, and to make them work as a team, to bring them together instead of letting them clash. So, for example, we would need a prophetic word about all these matters that combines knowledge and realism and wisdom and hope. And we need all kinds of people with all the gifts working together, because when teamwork like that happens under the leadership of Coach Love, situations that seem bleak, that seem impossible, they can happen when love takes embodiment among all the people in the body with all our gifts together. And again, I hope it'll help if I pass on a fairly everyday experience, or at least daily life type experience from my own life. This happened when I was a pastor now in Broomall, Pennsylvania, near Philadelphia. And somehow, even though I was pastor of a really small church and some people didn't think I was born again, somehow I got elected to this evangelical Christian school board at our Christian school, our children's school. And when I went to my first board meeting, I think it gave me some clue as to what it's like when people go to a church council meeting for the first time. I had no idea what was going on. I did not know what to expect. And what I learned in that first meeting is that I was going to play a role in raising $17 million for a new campus. The silent part of the campaign had come to an end, and I got to participate in the raising of $17 million. And when the leaders passed out the budget report to get us started, I stared at it with blank incomprehension. Now, on that school board, there was an executive from McDonald's. And he spoke with what, for me, was a memorable Southern accent. Because when he interpreted those budget reports, to me, it started to sound like a novel by William Faulkner. It just took on a whole new life, a whole new significance. This McDonald's exec, if he wanted to, he could scare us to death. He did that one meeting. He said, now, if X doesn't happen and if Y doesn't do this, then it's going to shatter in all these ways. And he said it with such vividness and knowledge that the rest of us came close to a collective panic. But then in love, he guided us back like a good shepherd. He said, now, here are some things we can do, here are some people who can give, here are some things we can trust to happen. And even as he spoke in love, he still spoke the truth in love, because I remember after one report that was a little bit mixed. Again, this McDonald's exec, he said, my friend, we should never hear the words good enough and $17 million in the same sentence. So let's go back and rethink that, and we did. So he played this amazing role in the body of that school board. And if you're wondering, well, Pastor, of course we need finance people. Of course we need givers. What about you? What did you do on that school board? I'll give an answer that may not be a total surprise. One of the things I did anyway was explained repeatedly. The word Catholic is a good word. I wanted us to be Catholic. See, we had some evangelicals who viewed the Pope as the Antichrist. And then even more fierce, we had some former Roman Catholics who hated the word Catholic, just like some former CRCs hate the word Reformed. But I believe the Spirit, if I may say so, gave me a gift for teaching, so that in my better moments, at least, I could exercise that with a love that helped us work together. And I think that happened. I believe I learned that sort of thing about teaching with love from Jesus, primarily, of course, from the whole Scriptures, but also from Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. And he's been an inspiration and lesson for me. Because Reverend King combined love with power to change. and he needed to, because some people would say to Reverend King, if you think America is such a racist country, why don't you just leave? And other people would say to him from the opposite perspective, how can you even live in such a violently racist country as the United States? And Reverend King said, I live the way I live, I do what I do, because I love America. I love America. And I need to, because you cannot change anyone or anything that you cannot love. So if you want to change something, if you want to make a difference, the most excellent way is love. So I hope the coach love metaphor helps a bit in bringing the gifts and people together. I trust you know that love doesn't work in isolation. What the world needs now is not love, sweet or sentimental love by itself. Instead, the world needs love binding all the virtues together in perfect harmony. That's what Paul says in Colossians 3. And now with that little bit of framework out there, let me pass on another experience, this one from the Apostle Paul himself, that I think reveals love to us further. And it comes about because of a trauma that Paul experienced, into which coach love jumped in order to save his life. The story from Paul to see here is that at the time of the story when he's writing 1 Corinthians 13, you can tell he's writing from his own experience, isn't he? On the road to Damascus, such a familiar story, Jesus overwhelmed Paul with a grace, with a love for a sinner that raised him up to a whole new life. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is writing from experience. He's showing that the grace to him was not in vain. That's a phrase he uses in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, God's grace to me was not in vain. On the contrary, Paul says, I worked harder than any other apostle. And then he catches himself, well, not me. It was the grace of God in me, says Paul. And even though he's still growing, you can tell. He knows grace. He knows and he lives love. This Spirit-inspired apostle wrote the greatest love song ever composed, and he's living it out because God, by grace, gave him new life. That's the story in 1 Corinthians. And then it's quite fascinating to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because there we read, Paul tells us that while he was working hard in love for Christ in what he calls Asia, we call it Turkey, Paul says that he experienced an affliction that was so heavy, it made him feel utterly, unbearably crushed, so that he despaired of life itself. Now, in the wisdom of God and the wisdom of Paul, Paul doesn't tell us exactly what he suffered, and that could be because it's too gruesome for words. We do know some things from which we can infer some possibilities. In that Asian or Turkish city of Ephesus, Paul had enemies who wanted him dead because he was hurting their businesses. There was a silversmith named Demetrius, and one thing he did in his business was to make idols. And so this guy Paul, he said, is wrecking our business, says to his fellow silversmiths. He's also insulting our religion of worshiping Diane. And so a riot broke out with potentially deadly violence. But thank God the town clerk was able to restore order. So Demetrius did not manage to kill Paul in the riot. But how likely is it that everything ended there? Do you think Demetrius shrugged and said, oh, well, I'll just let Paul do his thing. I'll do mine. The Bible doesn't tell us, but these mortal enemies of Paul, they were just about everywhere, and they got to him repeatedly, including in Ephesus. And we do know that some of Paul's enemies were able to get him imprisoned in Ephesus. And God knows what happened to Paul behind bars. All kinds of things happened. But we do know that in Asia, in Ephesus, Paul says again that he suffered an affliction that led him utterly, unbearably crushed. And he despaired of life itself because he felt within himself a death sentence. And that detail in 2 Corinthians 1, I think it's really revealing that Paul felt the death sentence. That's revealing because Paul suffered physical beatings regularly, opposition. He just lived with it. He knew how to deal with it. But it seems like this time it got inside him. And so Paul internalized the condemnation. And that translates easily into self-hatred and despair. Internalized condemnation can lead people to give up on their own lives, sometimes in their own lives. And that's the life and death stakes that are at work when we as the body of Christ seek to live out 1 Corinthians 13. We live in a world that God loves and that needs embodied love to have any hope for life. So I think you know this from your own experience or observation. Toxic religion can condemn people and fill them with safe self-hatred. Family conflicts can leave people feeling utterly, unbearably crushed. Failures at work, at school, in relationships can leave people despairing of life itself. So far more than we can see, people are thinking about giving up. People are thinking of ending it all. And to such people, the God who is love is always reaching out. And a primary way in which God reaches out is through the body of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're the legs of Christ going to people. We are the arms of Christ taking people in his arms. And to get a feel for what that looks like in the body of Christ, I'm going to pass on one more story. This is from my life again. It's really my brother's life, and it came to me because yesterday was his birthday. Excuse me. In 2006, at the age of 52, my brother Dan died of amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, also known as ALS or Lou Gehrig's disease. Now, at the time of the story I'm telling, Dan was not a 52-year-old dying man. He was a strapping 20-year-old, 6'5", young man full of strength, and he had a good-paying job, so most people felt, boy, he's doing okay. But one of our uncles, a guy who was not viewed as a super saint, one of my uncles sensed that something was wrong. And so he went to the trailer park where Dan lived. And when Dan opened the door after he knocked, Dan saw in our uncle's eyes what my uncle saw behind Dan, which was a lot of pot paraphernalia, empty bottles, all the usual suspects. So my brother slammed the door. And when my uncle knocked again, Dan refused to open. So our uncle just shouted one sentence through the closed door. He said, "Dan, you better think about how you're living." And that was that, so it seemed. I never heard my uncle's, he's now deceased, I never heard his side of the story, but I wonder, did it feel like a waste of time? Did it feel like maybe he'd even backfired by reaching out that way? My brother Dan told me that a seed was planted. He told me this about 10 years after the visit. He said he never told anyone else about the visit. didn't come out in any immediately visible change in his life. But he had a seed inside him, and he started thinking about how he was living. And so he turned away from a way that was leading to death. And he turned toward a way that was leading to life. And Jesus helped him. Jesus arranged for him to meet a woman who became his wife. They could embody Christ to one another. Led him to a church that welcomed him as he was, didn't care how he dressed. And now Dan is with our Lord in a way that is better by far. And Jesus led him there by the most excellent way of love, coming through a very humble member of the body of Christ. And I pass that on because that's why Jesus has gathered us here as his body this morning. That's why Jesus is pouring his Holy Spirit into us, making us be able to embody 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus does this because he knows that the world needs love. You take just one of the virtues. The world needs a love that is patient. That one word. Patient love is a love that suffers a long time. Patient love is a love that grows large because a broken heart can become an enlarged heart. Coach, Jesus knows that if we embody that love as a team, if we subordinate all our differences, important as they are, to the most excellent way of love, then we can participate in God saving many lives. And that is the most excellent way for us to proceed. Let's join in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for giving us your Son, for pouring out your Spirit, and for inspiring us for the love song in 1 Corinthians 13. We pray that we can drink in your Spirit and live out that love. So we pray for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.